Yesterday we celebrated the great feast of Theophany. If you weren't here, you missed out. Beautiful celebration, and how appropriate we were able to baptize little Peter Ciardella, a new soldier for Christ, and to complete the initiation through chrismation of our former catechumen Kevin, now newly illumined. Traditionally in the church, baptisms, ideally, were done on Pascha, Passover, Pentecost, and Theophany. Theophany. This is why you'll notice in the liturgy, whether there's a baptism or not, we will sing the baptismal hymn instead of the trisagion. We sing Galatians 3:27. All of you who have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. That is part of the baptismal service. And in the early church, there were so many baptisms happening. Crowds. That they had special days upon which they would gather the 10, 20, 30, 40, and baptize them, and then they'd begin the process of catechizing again for a few months, 6 months, sometimes a few years. Some catechumenates in the early church lasted up to 3 years. And then when they were ready, the catechumen felt they were ready, and the bishop felt they were ready, then they were baptized on the next great feast, Pascha, Pentecost, or Theophany. And this is why we sing that hymn on those 3 days. On Pentecost, you're going to hear it again. On Pascha, you're going to hear it again. That's because, as those of you who were here yesterday saw, the baptismal service historically was part of the liturgy. There was an epistle, a gospel reading, and there was an entrance into the church with the newly baptized, singing instead of the normal entrance hymn, Holy God, rather, all of you who have been baptized. You'll also hear that hymn on the Feast of Transfiguration and on Lazarus Saturday, because those days also, because of the multiplication of baptisms, of conversions, became also days upon which they would baptize. What a tragedy today that adult baptisms, adult initiation into the church, is a rare thing. It's a testament, I think, to how we have not lived up to the image of John, the forerunner, John the Baptist, whose memory we keep today. Today is called the Synaxis. Synaxis, this is a fancy Greek word for gathering. After a great feast in the Eastern tradition, Nativity, Transfiguration, Pascha, Theophany, after that, the next day is the Synaxis. You'll see it in the books. The Synaxis of, and it's always a saint who was an integral part of the feast from before. So the Feast of the Annunciation, the next day, the Synaxis of the angel Gabriel. Right? We don't want to forget about him. He was important in the story. So the next day, the Christians would gather again, a Synaxis. There would be another gathering in the church to celebrate these individuals who participated in the feast. Here today is the Synaxis of John the Baptist, because without John the Baptist, we would not be celebrating the Feast of Theophany. Remember, the Feast of Theophany is the remembering of Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River. And today we celebrate John the Baptist, and we celebrate also all of those in the church who have the name John as a first or second name. This is your feast as well. John, who was he? He was prophesied in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 40, after Isaiah had told in chapter 39 about the destruction of Jerusalem and the coming Babylonian captivity, at the climactic moment of his prophecy of destruction, he then turns to give some comforting words. In the second half of his book, he then says, "Comfort, comfort my people," speaking here in the voice of God. "Behold, a voice cries in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord, prepare his path.'" Isaiah said this generations before the Babylonian exile. The Babylonian exile eventually did come. Jerusalem was destroyed. The people went into exile for 70 years, just like the prophet Jeremiah had said it would happen. 70 years they were there. And then finally, the prophet Daniel, 70 years into the exile in Babylon, at the hour of incense, this is recorded in Daniel chapter 9, raises his hands in prayer to the Lord and asks for forgiveness of him and his people for their sin. And he says, "Lord, it is time. It has been 70 years as the prophet Jeremiah says, please have mercy on your people." And the angel Gabriel came and said, "Daniel, your prayer has been heard. At the hour of incense, as it arose," Psalm 140, right? "Let my prayer arise like incense. Your voice went up and your prayer was heard, and I have been told to bring a message to you." And he gave him some good news and some bad news. The good news is, Daniel, that you're right. Jeremiah said the exile would be 70 years. However, it's 70 weeks of years. 70 weeks of years, Daniel. And so yes, 70 years have passed, and you and your people shall now return to Jerusalem to begin to rebuild. But the exile, the real exile, that is God's glory cloud in the temple, the divine king among his people, and the Davidic earthly king in his palace in Jerusalem ruling over them, that won't happen. The restoration of the kingdom will not happen for 490 years. 7 weeks of years. Now, why does he say 490? This is a recollection. It should remind us of the day of the Jubilee, or the Jubilee year. You remember in the book of Leviticus that the Jews were supposed to, the rest of the Israelites too, all the Israelites, were supposed to have a Sabbath, a rest every week. And every month, on the new moon, they would rest a Sabbath. And then every 7 years, they would rest for an entire year. On the seventh year, they would not plow their fields, they would not do anything, they would just survive off of what was grown in the field on its own. Anyone who's been in an agrarian culture, you know that, you know, whether you prune your apple trees, your almond trees each year, they're still going to bear. And so, and then even those who grow grain, especially in that wild natural setting there, when they would go and harvest the grain, invariably seed would fall into the dirt that they hadn't gathered. And that would be the seed that would grow on its own the next year, whether they reseeded or not. And so they would rest that year and rely upon the Lord. And on the seventh Sabbath year, 49 years later, came then on the next day, the next year, the Jubilee year, when not only would they rest for an entire year, but they would release all of the captives who had been enslaved. How did this happen? Well, if a man's farm didn't do so well 1 year, or next year, he was hungry, he would sell his property to his neighbor. And then he would be an indentured servant on his own property with his wife and kids. Until the Jubilee came. And then the property was his again. All indentured servants, anyone who was working under their neighbor or someone else. And what this was a way to kind of reset the social program, right? Over 50 years, certain families and individuals, certain valleys had more rain than others. And so people had become enslaved to each other. Some had become poor, some had become very wealthy. And so after the 50th year, all servants were released. All debts were canceled. Can you imagine the real estate market plummeting the day or the year before, huh? Everyone's trying to sell their stuff before they have to give it away. This is what John Paul II said, by the way, when he called for a jubilee year. I don't know if you recall that. Pope Francis has done this too, but it was John Paul II who kind of, in the modern mind, if you remember this, did this. He called for all of the world to forgive the debts of their neighbor. This is the jubilee year, he said, and we should forgive the debts of our neighbor. Forgive what anyone has done to you. If anyone has wronged you, forgive them from the bottom of your heart. Don't hold them in bondage. And then he said this. He said, and to you, wealthy countries, in accordance with the tradition of the jubilee year, the wealthy countries who are holding the debts over the poor countries, cancel the debts. Now they all thought, well, you're a nice spiritual leader, but stick to that. You don't know much about economy. No one listened to him. He asked for the United States, for China, for Israel, for any country that had abundance, Russia, any country that had a very strong economy and was holding on to the debt of nations around them through the trading, to cancel it. They didn't listen. But if you look, since that time, every one of those countries has gone through massive economic turmoil, while some of those countries that were in debt have been raised up. We should listen to God, I think. So, John the Baptist came as the fulfillment of that prophecy of Isaiah. The voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Now, who is the Lord? The Lord there is the glory cloud, Yahweh. In the Hebrew there, this is the divine name, which is translated into the Greek in the Septuagint is Kyrios, Lord. But this is the divine name. This is the divine king. Make straight the way of the Lord, that is God, to return to his people and to the palace. Prepare yourselves. Make straight the way of the Lord. And so the people did return. But Isaiah's prophecy was not fulfilled. They returned and little droves and groups, Zerubbabel led some and others, and they eventually came from Babylon and other places, and they returned to Jerusalem. And they rebuilt the temple, but they realized it was not as glorious as the one before, and they began to weep. We hear about this in the book of Ezra. Ezra prays in the book of Nehemiah, "Oh Lord, we have come back to our land, but we are still in exile." Ezra was yearning for the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40. The people had returned to Jerusalem. They had rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt the city. Under Nehemiah, they rebuilt the walls. But what was the point of it all? The glory cloud was not in the temple. And there was no king, Messiah, the Christ, to rule over them. Of the line of David. And so for 500 years, the people of Israel had a massive crisis of faith. They began to split into different denominations. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, the Essenes, etc. And many that we don't even know of. All trying to figure out, why is the glory cloud not yet here? Isaiah said there would be a Babylon exile. In the next chapter, he said, "Behold, make straight the way of the Lord, a voice crying in the wilderness. Where is God?" Ezekiel, immediately after he saw the vision of the destruction of Jerusalem, then began to talk about the rebuilding of Jerusalem in a beautiful, glorious vision of a new Jerusalem shining with light, a new temple, and the glory cloud, as soon as the temple was built in his vision, returned to the temple. And so, God sent them the prophet Malachi. Malachi, my messenger, my angel. And the prophet Malachi told them, "The Lord is coming. Behold, the messenger, my messenger, will come and prepare my way." This is a recollection of Isaiah chapter 40. "He will come to prepare my way. And the Lord, Yahweh, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple." But who can endure the day of His coming? For it will be like a refiner's fire. Now, if you know about a refiner's fire, if you ever watched a blacksmith, right? You get a sense of this, right? You're melting metal, right? Or melting gold and waiting for the impurities to come to the surface. It's very hot. His coming will be like a refiner's fire, and He will purify the people. But the wicked will be burned up. So that's good news and bad news. Well, how can you get ready before He comes as this glorious fire? He says, and this is the last words of the prophet Malachi, "Before that great and glorious day, I will send to you the prophet Elijah, who shall come to prepare My way. He shall turn the hearts of fathers to their children, children to their fathers. He will turn you back to the law of Moses. He will bring you to repentance so that I will come, not smite the land with a curse, but rather with a blessing." And so they knew Elijah was coming back. He had gone up in a fiery chariot. The angel Gabriel, when he announced the birth of John to his father Zechariah, said, "This boy is going to go in the spirit of Elijah to turn the people back to God, to prepare a way for the Lord." So who was John the Baptist coming for? John the Baptist came to prepare the way of the glory cloud to return to dwell among His people. They were waiting for the return of two kings. They were waiting for the return of the divine king to His temple. They were waiting for the human Davidic king to return to His palace. In Hebrew, haikel, temple and palace are the same word. What they did not know is that it would be a restoration of the time during the Exodus when they only had one king. In Jesus, the divine king and the human king are one. And so Jesus is the one for whom John was preparing the way. Jesus is the glory cloud dwelling among His people. Not in some temple in Jerusalem, but wherever Jesus is. Jesus is the temple of God on earth where the glory cloud dwells among man. Jesus is the temple of God. He is the restoration. He is the new Jerusalem. He is the new Israel, as the New Testament authors tell us. He is the Garden of Eden replanted on earth. And as a revelation of that, when He came to the Jordan River and said to John, "Baptize me," John said, "I think I'm supposed to be baptized by you, right?" He said, "No. Let it be for now, to reveal all righteousness." This is in the Gospel of Matthew. Righteousness in Matthew's Gospel is a reference to the Torah, the Law, and the Prophets, to fulfill the Scriptures of the Old Testament, in other words. John said, okay. So he put Him in the water, dunked Him in the water, and when Jesus came out of the water, He came out onto the dry land, and the Holy Spirit hovered over Him as a sign that He was the Messiah. We've talked about this before. The Anointed One, the Messiah, the glory cloud rests upon Him. The Holy Spirit hovers over Him and dwells in Him. Now, this is not an adoption ceremony. Jesus was indwelt in His flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit from His conception. Matthew and Luke show us this. But this was a revelation that He was the Messiah. But that's not just the human king, the divine king as well. And this is why we sing in the hymn, "At your baptism in the Jordan, O Lord, the worship of the Trinity was revealed. For the Father's voice bore witness to you, my calling you His beloved Son, and the Spirit in the form of a dove confirmed the truth of these words.
O Christ God, who has appeared to us and enlightened the world, glory to you.
And so I will close with these words. Are we living the life of John the Baptist? Are we preparing the way for the Lord in the lives of our family? In the life of our husband, our wife? Are we preparing the way of the Lord on a daily basis for our children? Are we preparing as children for the way of the Lord into the life of our parents? Are we living the life of John the Baptist, the forerunner? Are we a forerunner of Christ in our neighborhood? When your neighbor talks to you over the fence, or you go over for a barbecue to hang out, are you the forerunner of Christ into their life? Are you the one through whom Christ will be revealed to them, as Christ was revealed to the world through the baptism of John? Are we revealing Jesus Christ to the world in our neighborhood, in our workplace? Does the guy next door in the cubicle know that you are a Christian? I don't know. If he doesn't, there's still time. How do you do this? Well, you don't have to pop your head over the cubicle and say, by the way, I'm a Christian. As St. Francis said, preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. Right? If your actions are not clear enough, then maybe you got to clarify with some words once in a while. But your actions themselves, that your life that you live, the way you talk at the coffee machine, at work, at recess, in school, in the neighborhood, with our friends, the way you talk, what you say, what you think, how you act, all of that is preaching. The question is, are we preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ or something else? We're preaching the gospel of this world or of Christ? And we need to ask ourselves that, and today we can ask for the intercession of St. John the Baptist to help us in our life, starting right now to make a change. Right now, from this day forward, to be the forerunner of Christ in our neighborhood, our family, to our husband, our wife, our children, our parents, our workplace, wherever we go, in the grocery store, at the post office. How can you do that? There's some very simple ways. Obviously, we need to make sure in our behavior, our speech, we are like John the Baptist. Make sure, as we've talked about before and we'll talk about again, that you have a cross hanging. A cross hanging visibly from your neck. You know, there are many places in this world where Christians can't do that. A Christian walks into a workplace with a cross on in Egypt, and then the Muslim boss will yank it right off of him. How did that happen? Egypt was a completely Christian country at one time. Apostolic in its origin. Right? Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, Israel. When I walk through the streets of Jerusalem, the Jews spit on me. Yeah, with the cassock on, they see me. They're always local clergy, not American. So they'll spit. I've been spit one time. It was 20 Jews walked by me, all spitting. Okay? Why? Christian. We have in this country, at least still, although it's fading quickly, the freedom to wear a cross around our neck. This is the time. This is the moment in our life, in our neighborhood. This is the day. Today is the day to begin, if we have not before. Today is the day to change our lives and make sure that we are a forerunner of Christ in the life of those around us. Wearing a simple cross around your neck on a daily basis is a way to remind those around you of Jesus. Give them an opportunity to ask you about Jesus, knowing that you're a Christian. And also a reminder to you to act like a Christian. Right? We have in the hall, some of you weren't here on the day when it came in the mail, the church calendars for this year. Please make sure you take at least two. Okay? One for your kitchen or wherever you're hanging up in the house. And the other one, if you are still at work, in your cubicle. That's your calendar. Hanging up on the cubicle. It's an opportunity for someone to ask you questions. Look at that. That's a nice calendar. What is that? Oh, that's the calendar from our church. Where are you? Oh, you must be a Christian. Yes, I am. Oh, well, where do you go to church? Let me give you a card. I have a few in my desk. Right? You should keep in your wallet and in your purse a few of those cards. Those aren't for me just to carry around. Those are for every one of us. I got those made so you can carry those around with you. And when you have the opportunity and someone asks you a question or the topic of church comes up, you pull one of those out of your pocket, out of your purse, and you hand it to them. And always on the back, write your name and your phone number. All right? Write your name and your phone number. All right? For them to call you. These are some very simple ways. And of course, there are a myriad of others. But please think about these opportunities that Christ gives us on a daily basis to be a forerunner, to be John the Baptist, to be Elijah, Saint Elijah, our patronal saint, here in Los Gatos, in San Jose, in the Bay Area, wherever you live. May God bless you all, and let's pray for the intercession of Saint Elias that we may, and Saint John the Baptist, that we may glorify Christ, with his eternal Father, and his all-holy, good, life-giving Spirit, both now and ever, and to ages of ages. Amen. Amen.